here's where I want to dig in today. I want to talk about what it means right now to be just a little bit different. To be different. Do we want to be different? You know, I suppose sometimes it depends on our context of what we think different is. Sometimes we think different is cool. Sometimes different's just hard. You know, you look back in history and you think of times when being different went it really very much against the grain. I love the stories of like Rosa Parks, who, you know, refused to give up her seat to a white man on a bus, and she sat there. She chose to be different. And she made a bold statement with that. I don't imagine that in that moment that different felt very easy. But she was choosing something that was hard. Now, as history looks back on that, we praise and we, you know, honor that kind of difference and being able to make a stand like that. But I wonder if right now we're in a little bit of a similar moment where different is also hard. And I want to look at what different looks like, what the minority looks like. And this might surprise you, it might not, but if you look around the room, you are the different. You're the minority. I want to start by what I mean by minority and kind of throw some numbers at you. So I apologize if you're not a numbers person, but I think it's really important to actually get a little bit of the state of the family kind of chat on where we are as Christians that actually believe our Bibles. So I'm taking this first section. We're going to talk about biblical worldview a little bit, and I'm pulling these numbers from a study that was done, well, several studies, but they're in a book called Faithfully Different that Natasha Crane recently wrote, and it's a great book, by the way. I don't recommend books very often, but that one is an excellent book, and I actually had an opportunity to have her on the podcast, and so I just recorded with her this week. I don't know when it's going to be on the podcast, so subscribe so it comes. But it's a really important thing for us to kind of assess where we are at right now. So when I say biblical worldview, I want to make sure we know just what I'm meaning by that term, because everybody has a worldview. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're someone that, you know, is a Bible-believing, believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and you are saved and walking in grace and freedom. Those two things, still worldviews. Everybody has a worldview, and it's just like that lens on which they view things. So when I talk about biblical worldview, that means that the people that actually look at the Bible and say, this is my lens. What this says is what I want to live by. So that's my definition of biblical worldview. You're going to see in these studies, sometimes people's definitions are a little bit more loose, but I'm going to give you a couple studies that tell us where the Christians overall in America, people that identify, or I should say self-identify, so that means they could think that, you know, there's the big guy upstairs and call themselves a Christian, that could be it, or people that are born again and absolutely believe the Bible is true. So the Pew study that was done said 29% of Americans, people of those that already identify as Christians, 29% said they actually believe the Bible. That's not a super high number, folks, but it gets better. Another study, the American Culture and Faith Institute did a study, and they said that it said 10% of Americans actually hold to a worldview, and of those, 4%, the millennials, had a biblical worldview. It's getting real small in here, but one more. 6% of Americans, according to the Arizona Christian University study, believed in a biblical worldview, and that one went down to 2% of 18 to 29-year-olds. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I read those numbers, I was a little shocked. Maybe some of you aren't shocked. Maybe you're like, yep, you should see where I work. I get it. That is drastically, that's not close. That's not like 50-50 in America. That is a drastic minority. And I have to say, you know, I think here at Athey, I don't think this represents necessarily what we see nationally. I cannot tell you guys what a joy it is to stand up here and talk to women who are so excited about their Bibles. And it really is. It's amazing. But I don't think that is what everybody else is experiencing all over the country. And I think that these numbers would would attest to that. That there is a shocking amount of people today that just don't submit to what the Bible says is true. So of this group, the final one, I want to give you one more number, and then I'll give you a break on some numbers. But there was a Barna study that their worldview one that they did, it was a fairly broad one. So when I say this stuff, you might be going, well, what kinds of questions are they asking? So in the Barna study, they talked about like whether moral absolute truth exists. They asked if people believed that the Bible was true. Good question. Whether Satan is real. Whether a person can earn his way to heaven. Few more on there, but it was still a pretty broad list. It didn't include things like the resurrection. It didn't include some things that I probably would have put on the list as being you know, on a biblical worldview. It's pretty broad. So of people that actually go to church, say that their faith is important to them, there was actually 17% of Christians that attend church regularly. They had a biblical worldview. 17% of people in church. So, we're like, wow, that's a bummer. Yeah, I know. The other thing that I want to just throw in here real quick is that these percentages, they have decreased by half in just 25 years. Most of us can remember back 25 years when it just kind of seemed like there was at least a good, you know, we kind of understood this was not right. This was wrong. 25 years ago, would we have ever thought we would have watched a man compete in a women's swimming event and win? No. 25 years ago, that would have been completely absurd. And today, that is celebrated. So we see how the worldview is working itself out in our culture's behavior in things like that. So it doesn't surprise us, but I think it's important to see these numbers and kind of take a look at our surroundings a little bit. I think of this a little bit like if we were to, if you ever go in and you reorganize your closet, you know how you got to get it all off the hangers and throw it into a big heap and it's going to get all kinds of ugly before it gets better, right? It's super messy. I think looking at these numbers feels like looking at that great big pile and going, oh, what do I do with this now? Well, I think that's where we're at nationally a little bit. And again, like I said, I think that we are blessed in a way completely by God's grace that we don't experience that as much here. But we can't be naive and unaware of what the rest of the world is going through and what they're seeing. And hopefully, things like this fortify us to be aware to go, ooh, okay, we don't want to be sliding to a place that we are not clinging to the scripture. So I don't want us to be naive, and I don't want us to be unaware of the mess that we're in, because we are very different, generously, from 85% of the rest of the Christians in America. Wow. Wow. And recognizing where we're at, I want us to look at what does Scripture tell us, because we are different. We are absolutely different. So the thing about this is, like I said, sometimes culture or history will remember things about being different as brave and great. And then sometimes different, you know, it's like, ew. But the Bible seems to be into different a little bit. If you want, you can, first let's look at this. In Deuteronomy 7:6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." So God, I love, all the way back in the Old Testament, he tells Israel that you are my chosen people. I picked you guys. But it's kind of like, that means it's separate from all the rest of the earth. He says, I picked you. He also says in Isaiah 43:10, he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." So God chose Israel as his people. He chose them to be his witnesses, that he is the only God. Witnesses, chosen, holy, set apart, different. So if you go back into the Old Testament, when there was the Israelites living amongst or living near the Canaanite people, God had some words for that. He was so into Israel being set apart and separate from the Canaanites that there is one of the reasons he made so many distinctions within the law. I mean, man, he told them how to eat. He told them, how to worship. He told them, specific things related to how they are, even cleanliness. Why? To make them different. They were different. A lot of reasons for the law, but I think that's one of them, because there was distinction, separation. I don't want this mixing with the Canaanites, and with good reason. The Canaanites were a wicked, evil people that were into all kinds of idolatry, and God, being very zealous for his people, said, no, I want you, you are my people. Stay apart, stay different than that. He wanted them to be different. But we kind of, and I don't want you to think it's just Israel and not us, because we're called to be different too. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into marvelous light." Peter is speaking here to the chosen elect. We're part of that. We're part of this chosen and different group. And I think God seems to say, this is a different that we like. We like this different. But it's kind of our temptation to be like everybody else. Why do we do that? You can flip there if you want, but I'm kind of going to paraphrase this. So you don't have to flip if you want. I'm going to read parts of this. But 1 Samuel 8 is where you hear that's the time of the judges. And Israel has been with Samuel. Samuel's kids, his sons, are not walking in his ways. And so the people are coming to Samuel saying, well, we want a king just like everybody else. We want a king. Look what they say in 1 Samuel 8. Let's start in verse 4. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge like all the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, for the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and turning to serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" So Israel, this was their temptation. They kind of wanted to be like all the other nations. All the other kids are doing this. That's what we want to do. Give us a king. And God said, okay, I'll give you a king. You're not going to like it. But it was their temptation that they wanted to just be like all the other nations. Okay, so we might not be clamoring for a king right now, but it's not real hard to think of the things that how we try or we want to be like everyone else today. How do we want to be like all the other people? I Googled things that are trending. I actually expected to find something on there that I would like, oh yeah. Nope. Okay, here's what's trending. This tells you how not cool I am, okay? Pearls are all the rage, ladies. Pearls are all the rage in 2022. So apparently grab your strand of fake pearls because it's a thing. Luxury laundry rooms, that's a thing. See, I don't even have to say anything. Luxury and laundry rooms. Okay, all right. Hey, you're gonna spend some time in there, I guess, right? Curved sofas are a thing. Tiny library rooms, which I could get down with the library room thing, the tiny thing we might need to ditch. And furniture dog beds. This is the thing. Furniture dog beds. And we have these things. Goodness, if anybody has Pinterest on their phone or on their app or on their computer, you know that that's kind of where we go to go, what is the thing that everybody else is doing right now? Let's do that. I'm not saying that all of those things are bad. Some of those things are for very benign reasons. And if you have a furniture, a lazy boy looking thing for your dog, okay. But in other cases, we can get a little like keeping up with the Gaineses. I think that is far more apropos to us today than keeping up with the Joneses and Gaineses, Chip and Joanna, We are much more keeping up with the Gaineses than we are about other things. So, and like I said, not all bad. Some of it's very benign, and hey, I just really want a different wall color than this. But sometimes it can kind of slip into a little bit of a covetousness thing too, of like, well, you know, and it can start eating at our brains and our thoughts of like, oh, I gotta have it like this. We get that way as gals sometimes, and we can really just think on those things. What is it that we want? But we want it to be like everybody else is doing. There's not many people that, you know, if everything is trending a certain color, that you're gonna go, well, then I'm gonna pick this one. Very few personalities that actually do that. We kind of like to see what everyone else is doing. Otherwise, Pinterest would not exist. But what about in the world of ideas a little bit? See, I think we do this too with, wanting to see what everyone else is doing, because we kind of don't love to rock the boat too much. You know, we don't want to be too dogmatic about something. We don't want to really get too controversial. You know, and maybe sometimes we're apathetic to the controversy of whatever the issue is that is in front of us. And sometimes it's just because we don't really want a target on our back. We don't really want them to know that I'm one of those people. And, you know, maybe that's not a big deal if it's just, you know, whether you're going to jump on the pearl trend or the fancy laundry room thing. But what if it's your friend that comes to you and says, you know, my boyfriend and I, we're thinking of living together. This is going to be great. What's your response? Do you smile and nod inside going, no, don't do that? Do you know what the Bible says about it in a way that you could lovingly like talk to that person and say, oh, this is not a direction you want to go? But I think all too often we love that friend. We don't want to burn relationships, and so it's kind of like, oh, okay. And there can be lots of reasons for that. Maybe we want to go, well, I wouldn't do that. But, you know, I can't, you know, they got to do their thing. And we don't want to rock that boat. We don't want to be different. It's ugly out there. It's a little ugly out there. That's one little issue. And I bet if we polled this room, you guys could give me 15 others of things, of real life issues, of things that are right in your face about how are you going to respond to it. What are you going to do? Are you going to want to be different, or you're going to want to be like, okay, I just kind of want to go with the flow? The Bible seems to be into different, but it is ugly. And it's not only that you feel different, but now people will just flat out hate you. And they might even scream at you in the grocery store. But if it's about, it's coming to a place where if it's like you believe traditional views from the Bible, things that the Bible tells us, ooh, they might hate you for that. So that brings me to the next thing. You are different, and I think the Bible's down with different, but you're also hated. You're also hated. I know, fun. When I told my son what I was going to be talking about today, I told you guys we're listening to March Madness right now and watching all the games. Every single commercial is about how awesome women are. Everyone, I'm telling you. It's, you know, they're amazing. They can be on the football team, doesn't even need men. I mean, it's crazy. And he said, so this is a bit of an extreme, Mom, from you're awesome to you're hated. But yep, here we are. This is where we're gonna go. I want us to look at John 15, and we're gonna camp out here a little bit. So if you brought your Bible, let's get it ready. I love John 15. I love, if you want some extra just things to chew on this week, read John 14, 15, 16, 17. All kinds of red letters that, man, you read this much and you could just unpack that for a while, because this is Jesus speaking to us. And I love this. The first part of John 15, I'm not going to read all of that, but that is the part about he's talking about us being that he is the true vine and that we are grafted into that vine. I love this because as we've talked to, as Israel is that vine, that his chosen people too, we've been grafted in that way too because of Jesus. Jesus is the one that brings us so that we are grafted into that vine and we can be attached to him. But as you read on 15, it talks about the way that we stay plugged into that vine. He uses the word abide in me, abide in me. I love this word because it's not a touch point. It's not like just check in with me now and then, check in with me on Sunday, check in with me at Bible study. It's abide. It is, man, you are hanging with the vine, clinging to it for your nourishment and everything that you need. You're with the vine. And so that's where he goes through mostly in the first part of chapter 15. But I want to pick up in verse 12 of 15. And it says, "This is my commandment," Jesus says, "that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command to you so that you will love one another." Okay, so a couple things just I want to highlight out of that first part where he says that we are to love one another. That's his commandment, that we are to love one another. Now, let's think about that, because you know, Jesus gives us the most amazing examples of how we love one another. And so just remember that, because we're going to come back to that in a second. But that's our first job right there, to love one another. And he says, as I have loved you, as I have given you this commandment. Verse 16, he talks about us being chosen. That, there we are again. We're part of this set apart group that Jesus says, I have chosen you and appointed you. And he says, I've appointed you to bear fruit. It's real tough to bear fruit if you're just completely freaked out to go against the flow or do anything, just tread water. Jesus says he wants us to bear fruit. So, but it's verse 18 where he starts to really lay this down. And he says in verse 18 of chapter 15, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I have said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also." Okay, man, pause right there. I know this is, I don't know about you guys, when I was raising my kids, we weren't allowed to say hate. That's not good. That's a strong word, guys. That's a strong word. And he's saying, they're going to hate you. But don't freak out. They hated me first. They hated you, me first. And it's why I wanted to start at verse 12 where it said, love one another. And then we have 18 where it says they're going to hate you. Because you might be going, well, if we're loving people, how can anybody hate us? You can't hate me. I'm loving you. Okay, well, we're going to see a problem there, right? So somebody's using different definitions then. Because Jesus said he wants you to love as he has loved. There are tons of examples of how he's loved, but let's just give a little practical example. I'm not going to flip there for sake of time, but you can go back earlier in John where Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman. I love this. So many things about it. She was like a cast off. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with the Samaritan woman. I mean, she's a Samaritan, bad woman, not good. And here is this Jewish guy, upstanding Jewish guy, talking to her. And he talks to her. And he shares some serious truth with her. And he just said, the way he is, you can't read John 4 and think that that he's being like mad at her and like condescending to her. No, you sense how much his words are very loving to her. But if you read that story, he also totally, when that moment comes up where I said, like, your friend comes up to you and says, hey, we're thinking about this, the woman comes and she says, oh, when he says, are you married? She's like, nope, I'm not married. And he could have gone, oh, okay, and we could have moved on. But that's not what Jesus did. He said, oh, so true. In fact, you've had 5 husbands, and the person you're with right now, you're not even married to. But again, I don't hear condescension in his voice. I don't hear bitterness. I hear truth. He said the truth. So now when we come over to John 15, and he's saying, here's my commandment, love one another. But then you go down 5 verses, and it says, and they're going to hate your guts. That's when you got to know the world's definition of love is, are you affirming, accepting, and absolutely celebrating any choice they make? Good choices and bad choices. That's what love to the world means. That you will, it doesn't matter what I choose, you will love me, you will accept me. OK, okay? They think love and accept is actually an interchangeable word, but I don't think Jesus thinks that that is true. Love and acceptance isn't the same thing. So we will be hated, that's what he says. Now flip over one more verse. He's just gonna just continue on in this. In John 17:14, he says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see in this passage, you see that difference that we're talking about, that we're not of the world, just like he is not of the world. And just that reminder again, yeah, you're gonna be hated. It's kind of brutal, and I know that, but the thing is, it's in here. It's in the word, and it's in Jesus' words. It's the red letters here where Jesus is telling us this. But it's in the word, but I think we can also say it's in the world. It's here in 2022. There's a animosity towards things of God, of things of the word, of things of truth. They will hate you for it. You're different. But why did Jesus tell us this? Here you're going to have to flip back one page again to chapter 16, but Jesus did not just tell us this to just bum us out and go, well, sorry. He gave us a reason why he said this. Look in, if you look in chapter 16 of verse 1, he says, I have said all these things to you. What things? Everything we just read, that you are going to be hated. I have said these things to you to keep you from falling away. He told us because he wanted us to have a heads up. This is what's coming. Don't be surprised, don't be shocked, and don't pretend it's not happening. Don't be naive, be aware. It's okay, look at the stats, it's there. Don't be shocked. But I love that the reason he told us this is so we won't fall away. Man, why would that help us to not fall away? Well, if you know this is where you're headed and you see like all the things that are going on around you, hopefully, it's gonna make you turn to the scripture even more and go, oh, Lord, what is it you're telling me to live by? What does the word tell me on this decision that my friend is making? How can I help them? How do I actually love someone the way you want me to love them and not the way the world says that I'm supposed to accept? That's when we go to the word. But he told us this so we would not fall away. I know that when I read those statistics that I shared at the beginning, I was a little surprised. And like I said, I get to be surrounded by you lovely ladies a ton. And I get to be in this probably a little bit of a bubble of people that want to just be encouraged in the word. I love that. So it was shocking to me that it was that stark. But like I said, it's not helpful to deny the reality that it's there. And I think that that's a gospel moment right there that we have in front of us. And what do I mean by that? Because I don't want this to sound very churchy and you know, Christianese kind of thing. But acting like the things that are going on in the world, the fact that we have men that are in women's swimming and you have kids that their friends at school are identifying as a multiple of different things that are not in the Bible, there is that this is happening everywhere, and to pretend that that's not there because we don't want to ruffle those feathers, or it kind of just it prevents us from sharing the truth. And the truth is that they really need Jesus. They need the love that he says here, love as I have loved, not as the world. And so to not engage with that is kind of stepping back from a gospel moment of really showing who Jesus really is to people that I think we really, really need. Jesus gives us a contrasting attitude to all of this that we're talking about being hated. And you can flip through, you can look up. I've got Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says this. It says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. Interesting. You know, I'm saying all this stuff, and is anybody going, I'm feeling so blessed, and I'm rejoicing, and I'm glad. Yes. But that's exactly what Jesus tells us. Now, how is that possible that Jesus could tell us that we're blessed, that we can rejoice, that we should be glad in this? Finish the sentence. Because our reward is great in heaven. Gals, if we keep our focus down on all this earthly stuff, on all the bad that's happening here in the earth or world, and we just think that, oh, this is just it. This is, you know, just slugging away. And we don't keep our eyes on Jesus and where we're headed, you're not going to rejoice. You're not going to be glad. You're not going to feel blessed. But shifting the focus, and even in those conversations that you're having, you're focusing on what Jesus is telling us on, because he loves us and he's given us like a plan that, and a design that is perfect for us. And it's sharing that's a perspective that is keeping our eyes above where we're headed. Man, it's going to get real depressing if we just go, oh my goodness. Well, I know what the last 2 years looked like. What are the next two going to look like, you know? I love when Pastor Brett always reminds us in the prophecy updates that, you know, things are not falling apart. They're falling into place. Keep your perspective, keep your mind on what's coming, and you will feel blessed, you'll rejoice, and you'll even be glad when you're hated. But the other thing that we are supposed to do, that we're supposed to be, is we are to be set apart. We've hinged on that a little bit as we've talked about being different. But the term you set apart, in Scripture, it's several things. They'll say sanctified or holy, that we're set apart. It's just to be set apart for something. And that's where we need to be in this different column. You know, in the context I was talking about of cleaning out our closet, this is sort of that sorting process. You know, the things that we distinguish of the things we're going to keep and hang back up on the hangers and the things that need to go to Goodwill. You know, we got to separate some things out. Colossians describes putting on the new self. And that's kind of how I see this, you know, keeping the things that we need to keep and the things we need to lose. Flip over to Colossians 3. Philippians, Colossians. And let's read here a little bit what it says. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. And set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Long passage. Hope I didn't lose you in there, because there's a lot of really good stuff. But I want to break down this passage a little bit on how we are set apart. So the first thing, as we are set apart, check out what it said there in Colossians 3:2. And it says, set your mind on things above. That's the thing we were just talking about a second ago. This is the key to Matthew 5, of how you can feel blessed when you're being persecuted and hated. And you can be rejoicing, and you can have hope and joy even, because you're keeping your mind on things above. I think that's so key. So that's the first thing, to keep how we're to keep set apart. We need to keep our mind on things above. The second thing we need to do, it says, is kill what is earthly. In verse 5, look at the things that it tells us there in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness. Could be keeping up with the gains is in there. I don't know. Which is idolatry. Okay, so all these things that it says, and I love the strong language there, because it doesn't say just put them aside. It says kill it. Flat out get rid of it. And you might have to ask yourself some questions on what does that mean? Look at the things that are in that list and go, man, are any of those, Lord, in my life right now? Or am I entertaining those things? Maybe it's something maybe you're not actually doing, but you know, you just kind of are hanging with the people that do. That's still, it says kill it. Have no part of those things. The next thing in this passage that it asks us as how we are to set apart is verse 8. It says to put away the old self. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You put them away. Set those aside. That's in that pile in your closet. That one's going to Goodwill. Get rid of it. And the last thing it tells us to do in verse 4 is to put on Christ. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, and love. I love that it kind of gives us those last piece of how we do all this, because, you know, we just talked about all the things that we need to either kill or set apart or, you know, get rid of. And that can feel really hard because we, you know, we're struggling. But then this fourth thing that tells us in verses 10 through 14 is how we put on Christ, meaning it's just not going to be about you. You're actually not going to nail it. You are going to need to actually put him on. And if I can go back to our closet analogy a little bit, you know, when you're putting something on, you actually are physically putting it. How can we actually put on Christ more? Pray that. Man, Lord, help me to put you on. Help people to see Jesus and not the mess that I got going on right now. How do we put on Christ? Because I love that it puts the weight of how the good things that come, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, it puts those on Christ, that he is the one that's going to do those as you put on Christ. We have to think through that. But I know this isn't easy. And like I said, sometimes we kind of feel like we're doing it, and then other times your sanctification, it might feel a little bit like this. Right? I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You're like, please click it to the next slide so I don't have to keep watching this poor girl. But I love his mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Not just the first, I had to click it to the next slide. Don't look up there yet, guys. I'm not there yet, but I just didn't want to make you watch the girl flat on her face every time. But we need to remember that this is Christ. It says that we don't have to take on a whole bunch of burdens and do all of these things. We need to die to these things that are of our sin nature. We need to put on Christ. We need to put away the things that are of anger and of malice and of obscene talk, the things that are not of God. Those are those setting apart things. And you might feel like you're face planting a few times. But his mercies are new every morning, not on New Year's Day, not just on Mondays, every day, halfway through the day, every minute as you need him. That's how he is. He's there. But Jesus, as we have looked about how we're going to be set apart, he did call us right here to be salt and light. And I love salt and I love light because they both stand out, don't they? So Matthew 5:13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Salt and light. Colossians 4:6 also tells us that we are to let our speech be gracious, and it describes our speech as being seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. That's that prayer for when that friend comes up to you with a really difficult situation. How will my words be seasoned with salt but gracious? But salt, it's a distinguishing quality, right? It like enhances flavor. Light, neither one of those. You can't deny that they're there. But if you hide the light, if the salt loses its saltiness, it says it's good for nothing and it's to be trampled. When I read that phrase now, I mean, there's just so many things that I feel like that I don't want to waste time. I feel like there's just an urgency in the days that we live to let the light not be the night light in the hallway, but I mean, I'm talking the beacon. I want to be a light. Okay, that doesn't mean obnoxious, but it does mean that you are shedding light on situations. You're not letting the darkness have its way. Light and salt, they're distinguishing. They're going to set you apart and you're going to be different, even if it means you're going to be hated. But I want to leave you guys with a little encouragement in this, because if this has felt like a little bit heavy, I want you to be reminded that you are not alone. You might be different and you might be hated and you might have to be set apart, but you are not alone. Hebrews 10, 22 through 25, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." And I love this here. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." All the more as you see the day drawing near. Do it more. Do it more. Gather. Don't forget that part. Don't forget that part. You may be the minority out there, but in here, you're not alone. You get to encourage each other. You get to come alongside each other. You get to bounce things that you're facing in the world off godly women that you can get counsel from. You can look to see what Scripture says itself, but you're not alone. You get to encourage each other in this. And he says you're going to need that all the more as you see the day approaching. You're going to need it more and more. And, you know, this is why, man, I'm so encouraged when we have Devoted Live, and we've got tons of women here. We've got a bunch of women online. But I know I for our women that are online that can't be here for some reason, there's two camps. Some cannot be here because you're in Alabama or wherever. But that's where I want to encourage people to find a group of like-minded believers that you can be fortifying each other. You can be strengthening each other. You can do as Proverbs says, and you're sharpening each other. Those are the kinds of people that we need to be with. It's why I'm going to continue to keep prayer in the forefront. Even if you're far away from someone, you can be with someone, gather with someone in prayer, if that's all your only option. But I also want to give a challenge to people that are, you know, maybe online, and I guarantee you there's gals that are online that have not come out and not been back into church since for 2 years. It's actually a thing. And it's hard because for the folks, my heart goes out to them in the compassion, because the longer they stay in, it's harder to get out, and they're anxious. And honestly, I think the enemy's kind of whispering in their ear that you'd just be better off staying right here. Because when you gather with a group of people, with a group of believers, Hebrews tells us, you need to do this even more as you see the day approaching. Don't neglect it. And I'm so encouraged by that, and by that we get Tuesday nights where we get to come together. We just can't take it for granted. It all got taken away once, right? Remember? That wasn't so long ago. So I love that we have the opportunity to do this. How much time? How am I doing? See, I get going. Real quickly, if you want, you can flip back over in Colossians 3, or I can just read it to you real quick. But it's in Colossians 3:15, because this kind of gives us a little bit of some instructions of what we do when we gather. And in Colossians 3:15, if we had kept on reading there earlier, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful." I love that. "Let the word of Christ," it says, "dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I love this little word that, you know, man, just read all Colossians 3. It's great. But it's a little word on what to do when we gather. And you notice that it said that the word is critical, that we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we need to have lots of it. And it said the teaching and admonishing, meaning let the word do its work. Don't come to church, check a box, don't sit down for your quiet time, read that, I'm good to go. Let it do its work. And if you don't like it, that's okay. This is more of a suck it up, buttercup time. We got to come and actually read the word and let the word do its thing. And that's good. That's a good thing. There's a sharpening there. But I love this last part that it says, be thankful. Oh, be thankful. Because in all of this, keeping our mind on things above and not on the things of earth, If you have come before Jesus and you have repented of your sins and you've said, Jesus, I give this all to you. I know that you died on the cross for my sins. You rose again and I get to be forever with you. That's a huge thing to be thankful for. That's the most important thing that we need to do, and that's going to just set our minds, set our hearts on that eternal purpose, because this, we're just walking through. This is just a stop, knowing that, keeping where we're headed going. But I recognize, though, that right now it does feel like a little bit of an assault right now. I'm a total World War II nerd. I love them. I love documentaries so much. And if it's a Winston Churchill documentary that I haven't seen, big time bonus. But when you do the history and you read about World War II, like what England went through during when the Blitz was going on, when Germans were bombing England, hundreds and hundreds of bombs. The Blitz itself went on for 8 months, but for 57 consecutive nights, England itself was just hammered over and over and over, hammered. And the thing is I think we can read those in books and go, I don't really get that. But now that we've seen some of these videos coming out of Ukraine where you can see the wall shake, you can see the smoke, you can just feel that they can feel these you know, explosions in their body almost. They're that strong. It kind of gives me more of a perspective what that must have felt like for 57 days. It was just relentless. And early in the war, Churchill said this. He said, this is not a time for ease and comfort. It is a time to dare and to endure. Love Churchill. It's a battle cry a bit, right? But as we read John 15, he told us, he gave us the heads up, that this isn't going to be ease and comfort. It's not. Don't be shocked. It's all fine. He's in control. He's got all things falling into place for his good, but we're gonna need to endure, and it's not going to feel comfy all the time. And you're probably gonna have some hard conversations, and you're probably gonna have a friend walk away from you because they don't wanna have anything to do with the things that you're talking about. It won't be easy all the time, and it won't be comfortable. But Jesus told us these things so we would not fall away. Cling further to the scripture. Last thing. Paul finished his letter in Colossians like this, and gives us some encouragement to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. I love every part of this. Pray. Continue to pray steadfastly by yourself, with others. Pray. Be watchful, okay? Keep your head up, head on a swivel. Be aware of what is going on, but be thankful, because this is not all it is for us. We have the hope of heaven. And then walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Isn't the outsiders an interesting thing? That kind of popped out to me this time as I read that. We're about to do this study in Proverbs. Proverbs is an entire book about wisdom and how to walk in wisdom, making the best use of the time. That's the one, gals, that every day we just, I don't want to miss the chance. What if we have another crazy lockdown 24 hours from now? Would you have felt like you did all the things that you could today to enjoy the people that you're with, have those conversations, love people the way Jesus said to love, not the way the world says, but the way Jesus asked us to do that, but make the best use of the time that we're in? Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for these words that you give us. And they're not soft and fluffy words. You told us, Lord, that we would be hated because you were hated, that we're not of this world. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, thank you that we have the hope of heaven and that this world that we're slugging through right now is not it for us, for those that believe in you and know that you are coming for us. Lord, I pray that for all the different women and all the different places that they're in, Lord, I pray that your word will have done its work today. And for those that are online, maybe it's just one little thing. Maybe it's just to be more in prayer. Maybe it's, Lord, to be encouraged to have those conversations with people that it might be hard. Maybe, Lord, we all just needed to be fortified a little bit that, yep, it's not going to be easy, but we can put on Christ. Lord, I thank you that you didn't leave us here to just figure it out, that you walk with us every day, that you are gracious and kind. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, that your word would just do its work with us, that we wouldn't leave this word, we wouldn't leave it here in these walls, but Lord, we would take it with us, and we would take it with us when we have our next conversation, when we get up tomorrow, and the time that we spend in your word, Lord, I just pray that it would be so rich for these gals. I pray, Lord, that we would just have a day that we just don't waste it. I pray you would expand our time and the knowledge of your word, Lord, that we could then be this salt and this light that you tell us to be, and that we could do that by your grace and by you just being on us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and that we have just this clear written account. And I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient and submissive to it. So we thank you, Jesus, for all the ways that you love us. In your name, amen.